As Paul reached out to find a simile to adequately describe the Church of Jesus Christ, the one he came back to time and time again was the comparison between the church and a body. In Romans, in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, and Colossians, Paul makes over 30 references to the body of Christ. How do you see yourself in relation to this church? Now, by church, I'm talking about the local assembly, the gathering together of Berean Bible Church. Now, the analogy of the body applies to two distinctions of the church. Yes, it does refer to the church universal. That is the great all-encompassing group of Christians throughout the world who call themselves by so many different names. They are the church of Jesus Christ. However, I think that the local church also needs to be viewed as the body of Christ, because when Paul writes these letters, he is addressing local churches. And I think that each local assembly is to function as the body of Christ. So I ask you, how do you see yourself in relation to this church? In other words, what body part are you? Beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul begins to talk about the unity of the body of Christ. Within the body of Christ, there is great diversity, and yet there is a unity. To help us understand this, Paul used the analogy of the human body. He stands before us a human body, and he draws lessons from it all through the rest of the chapter. And he parallels it with the functioning of the body of Christ. The human body is an amazing organic creation of God. It's marvelously complex, yet unified. And when the members of the human body do not function in harmony, it's due to disease. And it's a sad sight to see a body that, because of disease, will not respond to its head. For example, muscular dystrophy is a group of inherited diseases gradually wasting away of certain limb and trunk muscles, marked by increasing limitation of normal motor activity. Cerebral palsy is a disorder in which muscular control and coordination are impaired, and speech and hearing problems and mental retardation may occur. Multiple sclerosis is a chronic degenerative disease of the central nervous system in which patches of the myelin sheath around nerve fibers are lost. The cause is unknown. Symptoms include disturbances in vision, speech, balance, and coordination, as well as numbness and tremors. When we do not function in unity as a body, we look like a human body with one of these diseases. Without unity, we are as productive for Christ as a human body that has one of these diseases. In verse 12, Paul gives an illustration of unity using the human body. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. There are many members to the body. There's arms, there's feet, there's eyes, lungs, and a lot of stuff in there you don't see and don't even know about maybe, but they make up the members of one body. There are many different body parts, but there is only one body." Now notice the comparison. He says, "For as the body is one and has a bunch of members," then he says, "so also is Christ." And literally it reads, "so also is the Christ." The whole Christ, the head and the body. The head and the body comprise one person here called the Christ. As such, the church, as the body and the head, is the corporate Christ, the composite Christ. It is more than a mere figure of speech to say that the church is the body of Christ. We can no more separate Christ from his church than we can separate a body from its head. This is an amazing statement here, that we are part of Christ. That is what Paul is saying. We constitute the means by which Christ functions within the world. Do you understand that? We are the body of Christ. And it's very important that you hold that concept clearly in your mind if you want to understand how the church works. It is a body with many members, and yet it's only one body. Now, Christ is no longer in his earthly body. Therefore, if he wants a task done within the world, he has to find a person to do it. If he wants a child taught, he needs to find a teacher to teach them. If he wants a hurting person comforted, he has to find a person to comfort them. We Christians are literally the body of Christ. Hands to do his work, feet to run his errands, a voice to speak for him. For an illustration on this solidarity, listen to Matthew 18. I'm sure you're probably familiar with these verses. Jesus said, "Whosoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me," so he's referencing here believers, the person believes in him, "to sin, it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Whatever you do, he is saying, to someone who believes in Christ, you are doing to Christ. We are one with Jesus Christ. We are his body. And we became one with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." The baptism with the Holy Spirit is a positional work that God at salvation takes us and places us into his body. We become the body of Christ. Now the apostle goes on in the next few verses to make this crystal clear by explaining to us just how it works. And Paul imagines a human body with its parts talking to one another. Look at verse 14. "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if an ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Two wrong attitudes develop when you don't see the church as a body. Paul attempts to correct both attitudes in this section. Most likely you'll find yourself fitting into one of these categories. The first wrong attitude is that of inferiority. Inferiority. Or feeling insignificant. Paul deals with this attitude in verses 15 through 20. I think it's obvious that these people are very discontented. Behind verses 15 and 16 you can hear them grumbling. They feel inferior. They were not prominent, and therefore they were discontent. They were feeling insignificant. Discontentment on the part of such a person is a very serious thing, because it will invariably lead to envy and strife. When you're discontent, you start griping, you start groaning about your discontentment. It leads to envy and strife. And Paul's aware of this, so he addresses himself to these members of the body. And Paul tells them that he has some principles for body life that he wants to give them. He tells them in the body, every member, every single individual, no matter what their function, is a vital part to the whole. Paul says that if your foot shall say, "Well, I can't do all the things the hand does. The hand's so flexible, it's so versatile, it can grasp and lift heavy objects, it can perform a delicate surgery. I can't do what the hand can do, therefore I really don't belong to this body." It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? That doesn't make the foot any less part of the body. The foot is deceiving itself. If the ear says, "Because I can't see like the eye, I'm not part of the body," the ear is deceiving itself, because it is part of the body. The apostle is saying that if you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, and you say to yourself, "Well, because I can't stand up and preach, or because I can't teach, or because I can't lead a meeting, or because I'm not a musician and I can't sing, there's really nothing I can do in the body of Christ," he says, listen, you are deceiving yourself. You have not changed reality at all. You're still part of the body. You shut your eyes to the truth. You need to open them and see that God has given you a specific function within the body. I wonder how many people here this morning have said to themselves at one time, "I don't feel there's anything I can do in the church. I don't feel significant. I don't feel like I add anything. I can't contribute to the work of the church because I just don't have any abilities." I know that some of you feel that way. I know that by your attendance. Because it doesn't matter if you come or not. Why doesn't it matter? Because you're insignificant. You're not really adding anything, so you feel it's not important. You know how many mornings I've got up and wrestled with, should I go to church or should I not? Do you know how many? None! Not a one! It's just like automatic. I get up on Sunday, you go to church. When I'm on vacation, I go to church. When we didn't have church, I went to church that morning. It's just something I do. I want to be there. I want to. It's, I don't get up and say, should I go today? Oftentimes I thought about, I think I'll just not show up today. So I can give an object lesson. You know? Just don't show up. Just get everybody to sit around. Not tell anybody. What do we do now? Yeah, we probably would be good. Because some of you feel that way. It's not important if you come or not. Why? Because you're not running the meeting. It's not important. Then you have a false idea of what the church is all about. The church is not just you coming in here, sitting down, listening to a message, singing songs, and going home. We gather for the purpose of mutual edification. So we can see each other, so we can encourage each other, so we can uplift each other, so we can help support each other. You say, well, I don't do that. Well, you should be. And somebody else should be doing it to you. See, if you come spasmodic, that means it's telling me it doesn't really matter if I'm there or not. Because you just feel like I don't have value there. But it should be obvious that all members are part of the body. If you're a Christian, then you're part of the body of Christ. Now, if you have chosen to identify with this local manifestation of the body, Berean Bible Church, then you are part of Berean Bible Church. You may not be an eye or a hand, but if you attend here, you're part of Berean Bible Church, and you are a vital part. To function properly, the body needs all of its members. The body will function with things missing. The body has an amazing ability to compensate. I've seen people without limbs, without different parts, but they function. Not the way they should, but they go on. What if one of your members of your body decided to take the day off? Depending on which member it was, would determine how much it really affected you. See, the attitude of "I really don't matter" is not one of humility. It's not humility to question God's word. It's a selfish, self-centered attitude that feels that because you don't have a more prominent position, you're really not needed. Folks, listen. There are no insignificant members in the body. And when we begin to view the local assembly as a body of Christ, then it begins to really matter to us that we are there because we have a function to fulfill. Maybe your function is only to speak encouraging words to one person who really needs to hear them. And maybe if you don't show up, then they don't be encouraged. And therefore, the body doesn't function the way it was designed to function. There's much more to it, folks, than hearing a message and singing some songs. He goes on in verse 17 to say that every part of your body, no matter how insignificant or inferior it may be, has a distinctive and important function to fulfill. Verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? You know, with the help of a ludicrous illustration, Paul drives home the point of unity and mutual dependence. The human body, which consists of many parts, can never be only an eye. You know, the human eye is a marvelous thing. You know, in studying it, it is amazing. And as far as I know, they're not able to transplant an eye because of the optic nerve. Is that true, doctors? They can't hook it. They can't hook an eye up and make it work. It's just too complex. They haven't got that far yet. It's amazing what it does. I mean, they know how it works, and if you've gone to school, you have some idea of the remarkable beauty of the eye. But let me ask you this. If I were to reach in my pocket and pull out an eyeball, a human eyeball, and hold it up to you, would that be a beautiful thing? Huh? Why not? Because it's disconnected from the body. It doesn't belong disconnected from the body. It's only beautiful when it functions with the body. A human eye by itself is no good. You might preserve it in a jar with some formaldehyde, but what good will it do? None. It can't see because it needs the other parts of the body. It needs the brain. It needs all kinds of other stuff. It can't go anywhere and look at anything. It's only beautiful when it functions in the body. And believers, without fellowship, without being connected to the body, that's how believers are. They're powerless to do what they were created to do. They're grotesque when they're separated from the body. The fact is, folks, we need each other to fulfill our God-given purposes. It can't be done in isolation. There's a man visiting this morning before the service, and he was asking me, do you think people have to be a member of a church? I said, I don't think membership's anywhere in the Bible. I think you need to be part of a local assembly, though, because apart from that, who encourages you? Who exhorts you? Who helps you? Who admonishes you? Who rebukes you? Gene, I don't know how to say this last name, Niddeck, was a 214-pound homemaker, desperate to lose weight. She went to New York City Department of Health and there was given a diet devised by Dr. Norman Jolliffe. 2 months later, discouraged about the 50 pounds still to go, she invited 6 overweight friends over to her home to share the diet and to talk about how to stay on it. Today, 28 years later, 1 million members attend 25,000 Weight Watchers meetings in 24 countries every week. And Gene discovered that people can do in community what they cannot do in isolation. We need the encouragement of other folks. We need the support of other folks. She realized that. I found that's true in my own life. Anything of anything significant that I've ever done is because other believers were around me to encourage me, to exhort me, to admonish me. Vital connection with other believers empowers us to our full potential. And when we take community seriously as a church and individuals, we get the help that we need in making it through the difficulties in life. There's a shoulder to lean on. Someone to help carry the burden. Someone to turn us away from sin if we allow it. This aspect of fellowship pans out in several different ways. You know, when we function in community as a body, there's power when we pray for one another. You know, we really can only pray for one another's needs when we know what they are. And we'll really only know someone's deep needs when we're honest enough to get in a relationship with them and commune with them. That only happens when we commit ourselves to one another. We lean on prayer of other believers. Even Paul, the mighty preacher, asked over and over to people to pray for him. I mean, Paul was absolutely committed to the sovereignty of God, but he's always saying, pray for me. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 said, brethren, pray for us. Likewise, he and other leaders were committed to praying for the church. In 2 Corinthians 13:9, he says, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. They prayed for each other. And folks, we're called to pray for one another's needs. But you know, it's hard to do when we don't spend time together to even get to know one another. And how many of us really do that? How many of us really get the concept that, listen, each and every person here is part of the body of Christ. We are one body. And when somebody's missing, do we care? Do we reach out? Do we seek to minister? Care, it's an important part of the body of Christ. We should be receiving care from the body of Christ, but too often it's overlooked. It's assigned to professionals. Please understand that caring for the body is the responsibility and the privilege of every single member. Becoming the first man to climb Mount Everest proved to be a dangerous adventure for Sir Edmund Hillary. After scaling the mountain, Hillary lost footing on the way down, but his guide, Tenzing Norgay, held the line taut and kept Hillary from falling by digging his axe into the ice. Tenzing later refused special credit for saving Hillary's life by saying, mountain climbers always help each other. That should be the attitude of the members of the body of Christ. We should be able to say Christians always help each other. Another factor should be encouragement. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling. Why? Because as we gather together, and folks, I don't think it's specific to just this assembly, but I think this is part of it. As I said, coming here is more than just showing up and listening. It's noticing who's here, who's not here, ministering to people, noticing their countenance, seeing what's going on. You know, I'm reading through the scriptures, and it's interesting that a pagan king notices someone's countenance and says, "What's the matter? Why are you so sad?" We don't even notice that among yourselves. We don't notice the hurting. We don't care. We're too busy with our own little things sometimes. But encouragement is very important. It wasn't like Scott Kriegel to give up. He was a battler, a dedicated athlete who spent hour after hour perfecting his free throw and his jump shot during the hot summer months of 1987. But just before fall practice, everything changed. A serious car accident left Scott in a coma for several days. When he awoke, a long rehabilitation process lay ahead. Like most patients with closed head traumas, Scott balked at doing the slow, tedious work that was required to get him back into normal things, such as stringing beads. That high school junior, no high school junior would enjoy that. Well, Tom Martin, Scott's basketball coach in the Christian school, at the Christian school he attended, had an idea. Coach Martin told Scott that he would reserve a spot on the varsity for him if he would cooperate with his therapist and show progress in the tasks that he was asked to do. And Tom's wife, Cindy, spent many hours with Scott, encouraging him to keep going. Within 2 months, Scott was riding off the basketball court on his teammates' shoulders. He had made 9 straight free throws to clinch a triple overtime league victory. It was a remarkable testimony of the power of encouragement. Just because there's somebody there saying, "You can do that. You will make it. You can overcome." Folks, as members of the church, as members of this church, we need each other. Everybody has received some ability, some talent on which others depend. Do you understand that? We are dependent upon one another. There is a need that we have for one another. I think when we truly grasp this, it's going to make church so much, our assembly so much more exciting when we come together with a purpose in mind. I'm here to minister. I'm here to serve. And you're constantly looking for, how can I serve? Who can I minister to? How can I lift somebody up in the body of Christ? How can I pray for someone who has a need? I mean, if you're just coming here to hear singing and hear preaching, that there's so much more. It's a body. It's a body. Paul goes on to encourage them even further by saying that every member has a place by divine appointment. Notice this, 1 Corinthians 12:18. It says, "But now God has set members, each of them, in the body as He pleased. Momentarily, He leaves the world of the hypothetical illustration and returns to the reality." God is the subject of this verse, folks. The eye does not decide that it's going to see. You understand that? You agree with that? God gives the eye that ability. The ear does not develop its own ability to hear. It was given that ability by God and placed on the side of the head to function in that position. Exodus 4:11 says, "So the Lord said, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" The analogy is obvious to us. God placed the members in the body as it pleased Him. He is the one who gives us our abilities, our positions. We are who we are and where we are by divine appointment. It is no accident, folks, that you're at Berean Bible Church. You are here by divine appointment. And since you're here, you are part of this body, and as part of this body, you need to function as part of this body. This is Paul's word of encouragement to those in the body who have an attitude of inferiority. He's trying to tell them, listen, you are vital. Every part is vital. He is telling them they have a distinctive part to fill as the members of the body, and that the functioning of God has been ordained. There should be no discouragement as to where God has placed you or how He has ordained you to function. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:19. "If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." I hope this is clear, because that should forever settle the question of feeling insignificant as a part of the body of Christ. You can't say to yourself, "There's no place for me," because there definitely is. The body of Christ needs every part to function. I don't care if anybody here ever recognizes what that function is in you. It's a God-given function. There's another side to the issue. In the beginning of verse 21, he addresses himself to those who have an attitude of pride and independent spirit. First, we have inferiority. Gosh, I just can't do anything. And then he addresses the independent, the pride spirit. Gosh, I'm here and I'm the whole focal point of this whole group. That's the other side of the problem. They were considering others of less value. So Paul gives them some principles of body life to rebuke their attitude of arrogance. The first principle is in verse 21. All members in the body are actually dependent upon other members. Now remember, Paul says, as the body is, so also is the body of Christ. He says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The first individual says, they don't need me. This individual says, I don't need them. It's the other side of the coin. Individualism is so appealing because the natural man doesn't like to be depending on other people. We don't like other people telling us what to do or how to do it. The philosophy that we are basically self-sufficient and do not need anyone else is the opposite of God's will for us. The well-known line from Invictus, I am the captain of my fate, I am the master of my soul, expresses the heart of fallen man. His great desire is to be his own God. In the body, the greater members are dependent upon the lesser members. The eye may be able to read theology, but it can't get to the book without the rest of the body. It needs the hand to lift and open the book. It needs the foot to get it to the book. This is a great principle to learn because it makes us appreciative of those who are working with us in the ministry. The picture that Paul draws portrays the absurdity of independence. The individual parts of the body all aid one another in the total functioning of the whole. Folks, there's no such thing as freelance Christianity. What happens to a member if you remove it from the body? It doesn't function. You cut an arm off and set it to the side, doesn't do a whole lot. It needs the body. Now, as I said earlier, the body can compensate for members that don't function properly, but it's never going to fulfill its potential when the members aren't functioning. I receive email constantly, almost daily, from around the world, from people who visit our website, people who get our tapes, and they often thank me for teaching. But you know, they'd never be able to visit that website if it weren't for all the people that are involved in making it happen. You know, those of you, first of all, who give make it possible for me to be able to teach, to study so I can teach. And I work on the message and I prepare and I put it together and I teach it. Then I give the manuscript to my mother and she edits it, makes it so it makes sense. She gives it back to me and I put the corrections on the computer and I put it in HTML format and I mail it off to Ron Doyle, who takes it and puts it on the internet. Then John from California, he gets the tapes and he puts them on MP3 format and puts an audio section up so people can go and click and listen to it on audio format. And then you got Tim and Gary who sit here and make sure that the thing is recorded right so it can even, that there even is tapes. Then Cheryl takes and makes labels and goes through all the headache of mailing these millions of tapes to all these different people all over the place. That's how the body functions, folks. It's dependent on a whole bunch of people getting things done. And you have to see that that is so much how the body works. The body needs every member to do what it does. I get a lot of thank you letters from folks, but it would never happen without the support of everybody who functions. From the nursery worker on down, I can't stand up here and teach you there's a bunch of little kids in here. Because first of all, they'd be distracting and you wouldn't get anything out of it. Because you'd be too busy trying to keep your kid quiet. So I couldn't teach. I mean, on and on and on we can go. From people who set up, the people who give so it's possible, the people who are encouragers, who just come along and encourage somebody else, the people who are comforters, who are there when someone is hurt, all these people make the body function. It's amazing that in many congregations, people get the idea that they do not need the rest of the body, that they can function on their own, that they have their own abilities, their own ministry, and they can do these things apart from others. They really see themselves kind of like pro golfers. You know, golfer is independent by nature. A golf tournament is a struggle of independent egos pitted against one another. That's all. They all get out there and I'm the best. They all rely on their own abilities to try to beat out the other man. That's the nature of golf. But the church is more like a football game than a golf game. In football, each one plays his own position, but they are dependent on the other team members. You know, the quarterback gets a lot of glory, a lot of credit. What happens to the quarterback if he's not supported? He gets brain dead, okay, because he gets hit so many times. All right, if those blockers aren't protecting him, if other people aren't involved, he can't function. He just can't do it. And you see it happen in the game when people get mad at the quarterback. You know, okay, they snap the ball and the blockers just kind of move out of the way and let him through and let him get crushed. And you see how independent he really is. I'm afraid many congregations become more like golfers, with everybody going out on their own and playing, paying no attention to the value of the other people. In Paul's day, there was a well-known fable spoken by Agrippa, in which the rest of the body thinks it's unfair that it should have to work so hard to feed the stomach, which did nothing but enjoy what they gave it. So they got together and they stopped feeding the stomach. However, the other parts all started getting pretty weak. And they realized that not only did they feed the stomach, but the stomach fed them. Paul teaches us just that each part of the body has its own specific function. So every Christian should realize that he is needed to take his place and make his contribution in the body of Christ. No matter what it is, God has ordained it. Look at verse 22 of chapter 12. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which think to be less honorable, on these bestow greater honor, and our unpresented parts have a greater modesty. He's still talking about our physical body. He says we need to remember that the parts which seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. Paul's saying here that this is true of the body of Christ. The members that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You know, we got this idea of who's going to be important and who's great in the kingdom of God. I'll tell you what. I think we're going to be really shocked when our eyes are open, when we step into the realm of heaven and understand what's really happening. And the people who really made the greatest significance were those people who just spent time in prayer before God, praying for others, praying for their success, praying for their welfare, praying for their encouragement. Those people who just maybe pick up the phone once in a while and encourage somebody else in the body of Christ. Verse 24 says, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. The Allah, the but there is Allah in the middle of verse 24, and brings the argument back to God's sovereign purpose. By saying that God has given greater honor to the part which lacks it, Paul seems to be saying that God has caused us to protect our unpresentable parts from exploitation by properly covering them. God is protecting them. It's normal and natural that the body should look out for its weaker parts. You know that's true, right? Someone throws something at your face, your instinct is to try to protect your eye. Try to protect your face. This should be true of the body of Christ. Instead of looking down on those we think are weaker, we should be watching out for them. We should be seeking to protect and encourage them. Look at verse 25. It says, there should be no schism in the body, but that all members should have the same care one for another. When you begin to understand what the church is as God sees it to be, this will be the result. You'll begin to have the same care for everybody in that body. Verse 26 says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do you understand that? The body, because it's such a unity, it works together, it suffers together, it rejoices together. One of the biggest problems in some churches is they just don't care about one another. We need to be there for other people. We need to care about others. Some acts of care are easy. You know, somebody has a baby, we provide some meals for them. Some are a little bit tougher when someone has a terminal illness and you need to be there for them and for the family, or when a couple is going through a marriage struggle, how can we be there to help them? We need to figure these things out. You know, some Christians act as if sin is contagious, and instead of trying to restore a brother or sister who's fallen in sin, we avoid them like we might catch something that they have. What happens when a part of your physical body gets hurt? You ever hit your thumb with a hammer? I mean, what happens? Several things happen all at once, don't they? I mean, your mind registers pain immediately. Ah, pain. All right, tears come to your eyes. You grab that said thumb with your other hand and you jump up and down and words come forth from your mouth. Now, the nature of those words depends entirely on your present spiritual relationship with the Lord. But all these things begin to happen. You know why? Because there's pain in that thumb and you react to it. Just a little tiny member of the body, but the whole body hurts when it hurts. Even though it was just one little insignificant part, it caused pain to go throughout the body. And when one part of the body of Christ hurts, each of our responsibility is to try to minister to that, try to lessen the pain that that part is experiencing. It may be hurt that comes from the death of a loved one, from a divorce, from a lost job, from your children or betrayal. It may be that they have given in to temptation and need to be lovingly restored to the body. The responsibility lies not only with the pastors, but with every person who understands and knows about it. Look at verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ. You're the body of Christ. Paul reminded the Corinthians that individually and collectively they were Christ's very body, the church for whom he died. And I think every local church is a microcosm of the entire church, fully equipped to serve the Lord, to carry on ministry. BBC is to be a local picture of the body of Christ. And there's no place in the body for discontentment, for envy or jealousy because of our position. And there's no place in the body for pride or arrogance. The sovereign God has given you the gift He wants you to have. He has placed you where He wants you to be to use that talent, that ability for Him. We here at Berean Bible Church have all the members we need to serve the Lord effectively. But if those members don't work in harmony with the head, or if they simply refuse to work, the body is crippled. The body is frustrated. You know, many of you may remember Robert, who used to attend the church. Robert had cerebral palsy. He was in a motorized wheelchair because he couldn't walk, couldn't hardly move. He wore a pointer around his head, a strap with a long pointer, and he had a lap board with the alphabet, and he would literally, remember Rich taking prayer requests, and Rich would go down and watch him spell something out. And I remember as I was preaching, he would start laughing, he'd bang, and that board would, you know, and his whole body would spasm, you know. But if you could ever communicate with him, his mind functioned perfectly. His mind functioned just exactly the way it should. He understood everything. He just could not get his body to do what he wanted it to do. Many local churches are like Robert. They're very limited in what they can do because the members won't submit to the will of the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself as a God-ordained member of this local body? Are you functioning in your full capacity, or are you crippling the body? May God help us all to see that every member is vital to the effective functioning of the body of Christ. And may we do our part to use our abilities, our talents that God has given us to build up the body of Christ. We've got to start getting away from the self-centeredness that is so predominant in our society and start seeing that we are a body. If my foot hurts, I don't just ignore it and say, that's just a foot, I don't care about that. I seek to fix it until it functions properly so the whole body will function properly. So it can do what it's called to do. And we need to be that way here. We need to see ourselves as a body. It's important that we're here. It's important that we're involved in ministry, doing what God has given us the ability to do, whatever that is. And as each of us comes here and lives out the week with the mission that we are part of a body, I want to make sure the whole body functions properly. God is going to use this assembly for His honor and glory. No part's indispensable. Will the body get along without certain parts? Yeah. But not to its fullest potential. It's crippled. It's hindered. But when all the parts work together, functioning as they should, it's a beautiful thing. And I love to see an athlete functioning who is just so good at his sport. I quit watching basketball after Jordan quit. Because to me, it was the only reason to watch it. I didn't really care about it. The only reason I ever started watching it was to watch Michael Jordan. Because he could do things that didn't seem human. I thought, it's incredible. It's a beautiful thing to watch. When the body is functioning to its fullest capacity, it is gorgeous. It's beautiful. And the same with the body of Christ. When it is functioning, when its members care, when one hurts, they all hurt. When one rejoices, they all rejoice. When the body of Christ functions in that manner, it is a beautiful thing. And listen, when the body functions that way and that beauty is evident, the world is going to be drawn to what that body has to offer. Selah. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we thank you for the analogy today of the body. I can understand the human body. We know when parts of our body don't function, it causes disease, it causes damage to the body, it hinders us in what we can do. Oh, dear God, I ask you to help us relate that to the body of Christ. Help us to understand how important, how significant each and every person here is. Help us to realize that we all need each other. No one is above anybody else. And teach us, Lord, at Berean Bible Church to function as the body of Christ, desiring to minister, to care for each other. May we rejoice, Father, when one rejoices. May we suffer when others suffer. May we truly function, Lord, in the capacity you have called us to, that the sight may be beautiful and we may draw others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your grace in our life. Help us to submit to the will of the head in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.